Why examination? We've been saved. We're living as Christians. We're church members. And twice a year, we have examination. Because we're human. Because as long as we're in the flesh and as long as we live in the world, we need to keep growing and we need to keep striving. We need to keep fighting the battles. We need to keep crucifying our flesh daily, dying daily. But we not only keep growing, but just like in a physical examination, they look for things that aren't evident, something that's in that maybe hasn't shown symptoms yet, and try to catch it ahead of time. And maybe some of that is good. You can't look at me this evening and tell if I have high blood pressure. In a physical examination, they look for those kind of things, because if I have high blood pressure, sooner or later, the symptoms are going to start showing, and things that we don't want. And I think our focus this evening in a large part is self-examination. Maybe looking for things in my own life that aren't evident to others yet. But as we examine and we look deep into our hearts, we are able to identify them. We take the Word of God and we look inward. Before we go, and this is in preparing for communion, before we eat and drink unworthily and eat and drink damnation to ourselves, and it's a cause of being weak and sickly, Corinthians tells us, Paul tells the Corinthians and us. I'm only planning to turn to one scripture this evening, and I'm planning to read 62 verses, and I'd like everyone here who has a Bible to please turn there, and let's read from Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we're going to read the first 62 verses. We have here the account of Jesus and the disciples observing the Passover, the Last Supper, the First Communion. It's maybe different terms could be used. Jesus telling the disciples that this is what they should do in remembrance of him. And as we read these verses, I'd like to focus on, let's look at these disciples and their responses and their humanity that shows up so clearly in this chapter. It's kind of a negative reading. A lot of things showing up that shows the disciples as humans. And let's read verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber? Where shall I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished there, make ready. And they went, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging all 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now, he that hath the purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garments and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. And he came out, and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with them. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. This is the group of men that the Lord Jesus served. He served them the first communion. And as I meditated on the communion service and through the week here, for my personal devotions, I read different accounts in the Bible. I read Matthew's, and this just stood out to me that right along in this chapter, with the beauty of Jesus serving them and washing their feet, we have these failed the disciples, the 12, as some perfect, unrealistic, elite group. But the writers are glaringly honest and tell us the accounts as they were. And so, why examination? Because I believe each of us here is made of the same stuff as these disciples. We're the same. We face individuals and congregations everywhere face these same tendencies and the same fleshly pull and that produce these negative accounts here. And I believe that each of us here can take verses 31 and 32 and put our own names in and hear Jesus say, Satan has desired to have you, but I've prayed for you. Each of us, we're here to share our counsel. We've been converted, and Jesus has so much better for us than what we see here in this chapter, even though we fail. But let's examine ourselves. Let's look at ourselves. And I've given the title of the message a negative title: Rivalry, Betrayal, and Denial. We saw those three here. And because we don't have time, I'm going to skip over the sleeping disciples and the hair trigger disciples that wanted to smite with a sword. But I thought from these three, rivalry, betrayal, and denial, I want to take us to look into our own lives and see whether any of these seeds or any of these deeds that we can find in our own hearts. This thought here in verses 24 to 30, where it says, verse 24, there was strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And we understand a bit, the disciples up to this point were still confused. I think they still pictured Jesus was here to establish an earthly kingdom. And when he was king of the Jews, he would need a cabinet. He would need men to surround himself with. He would hand out positions in this earthly kingdom. And I think that could be a part of what was going on in verse 24. And it's still the same today. Whenever there's rivalry among brethren, it must be because of a misconception of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, these things belong to the Gentiles and the kings of the Gentiles. Verse 26, but ye shall not be so. Satan himself is not in heaven for this very reason. Because he wasn't satisfied with a lower place. He aspired to have the top place, the top position. He aspired to take what belongs only to God. And any such aspirations and any motives in my heart to be reckoned, need to be reckoned as from Satan. If I feel any kind of stirrings to be better and to hold a position above my brother. Jesus said, I'm among you as he that serveth. And Jesus is the ultimate example of serving. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we can all grow in serving. Philippians says, he made of himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And as we serve and as we minister to others, I trust I'm not the only one here. But the more I serve, the more Satan's there whispering, telling me that this serving should elevate my position. I should be recognized. I should feel good about this. And elevate my serving can elevate me above my brother. Let's not lose sight of the example of the greatest who served. I turn back in the decree book to the section under humility, and I found this word rivalry. It says, inasmuch as the Bible condemns pride in such strong language, referring to it as disastrous result to nations, peoples, and individuals, and holds forth the blessing blessings of humility, the church seeks by the grace of God to be free from denominational pride and personal or ministerial emulation and rivalry. Rather, we desire to express humility in church life. And there we have that word, personal or ministerial emulation and rivalry. I think we understand what rivalry is, but I didn't know what emulations mean. And it's in the Bible, I believe. Where is that? In Galatians chapter 5. The dictionary says emulation is an effort to match or surpass a person or achievement. To me, that sounds like a word we would maybe call competition, where we have the desire to exceed and to pass everybody up. See, we see from the way it's written in our decrees that, and the Bible, that it's the opposite of humility. So none of us here would, I trust, none of us would be in verse 24 where we'd actually have an outright discussion about position in church and who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We wouldn't go there. We know better. But just like in the Corinthians, it says, let a man examine himself. And if you look up those scriptures under the council service and the decrees, there's a number of chapters from the book of Corinthians. Whole chapters are listed there. And I was impressed again that this was written to a church with problems. This was written to a church that needed some help. Chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, there are contentions among you. Chapter 3, ye are yet carnal, envying, strife, and divisions. Some are of Apollos and some are of Paul. This was the Corinthian church. And so right there in chapter 11, where we have our communion passage, where we turn to every twice a year for and read, but right there in verse 18, divisions are mentioned again. And Paul says, let a man examine himself. And we need this part of the examination just as much as the disciples did, just as much as the Corinthians did. It's native to us. Rivalry is. What is the source of rivalry? What stirs me to want to be better than you? Let a man examine himself for pride. Let a man examine himself for that desire to be the greatest. All right, so I wouldn't hold myself up. I wouldn't brag myself up. But maybe I find it more acceptable to take you down and use you as a rung in my ladder. And sometimes that gets very close home. Sometimes it shows itself in just simply wanting to have the preeminence, like Diotrephes in 3 John. And it says there that Diotrephes prating against us with malicious words, and there's another word I don't know the definition to, so I looked. Prating means just to bubble over and lots to say and a lot of talking. And malicious words are words with the intent to do hurt. And so when I examine myself and I see hurtful words and hurtful statements and hurtful thinking in my mind, is it fair to say that a good chance it's a cause, the cause is wanting to have preeminence, and I'd like to hurt other people to help myself up? That's Satan's way, and it's part of the examination we need to do this evening. The Bible also offers a cure for rivalry. The Bible says replace pride and rivalry with these commands. Let brotherly love continue. In honor, prefer one another. So against our human nature. But that's the nature of Jesus. That's the divine nature that he would give us to be able to, in honor, prefer one another. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. There's the cure for rivalry. Let's look a bit at Judas and the betrayal. We have this, the plans being made in verses 3 through 7 and then carried out in verses 47 and 48. There's a verse in Matthew that stood out to me. I couldn't have told you that this is what the Bible says. Matthew 26 verse 14 says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. That was a new thought to me, that Judas went to them and they didn't come to him. I kind of had in my mind that they maybe came to him and saw him as the weak link in the where they were looking to get to. But Matthew says that he went to them and he made the request. What will you give me? It's very noteworthy that in both Matthew and Mark's account, directly before these words that Judas went to the chief priests, is the account of that woman who came to Simon the leper's house with an alabaster box of oil and ointment, and she poured it on Jesus' head. And Matthew tells us that the disciples were filled with indignation. And John tells us that it was Judas who said, Why didn't we sell this and give the money to the poor? But he was a thief. And so, why would Judas betray Jesus Christ? It appears to me safe to conclude that it was his love of money that drove him to do something unthinkable. Something I'm sure if you'd asked him a while before, he would have not even entertained the thought. A treasurer turned traitor. But greed and the love of money still does the same thing to men today. It controls them, it takes a hold of us, and it's a cruel master. It drives men to do things that they never thought they would. And we could, 1 Timothy tells us, But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Many foolish and hurtful lusts, drowning in destruction and perdition. And right away our minds can go to some extreme cases of criminals who've done some awful things for money, maybe even murdered a loved one, someone close to them, for the life insurance policy. And that's terrible. But we're here to examine what could be in my heart. And that's far from me, I hope, and all of us. But after I've walked with Jesus like Judas, and I've witnessed his compassion, I've heard his teaching, I've experienced his love in my life, the question in my examination is, how little money does it take to sell me out? Honesty is a big part of this. Judas didn't start out as a betrayer. Judas started out coveting and as a thief, and then went on to betray the Lord Jesus. None of us would claim the thief title this evening, far from us. But what is the extent of my honesty? And to what lengths will I go to drive a deal, or to make a sale, or to grab a bargain? What is my reputation? Am I betraying Jesus by my love of money? What are my priorities? Where do my work and money interest rate on my priority list? What am I betraying? What am I stealing from Jesus for a few pieces of silver? Judas could have reasoned it away and said, Jesus will just slip away like he did other times. He could have reasoned this all away and convinced himself that it'll work out. He'll be able to have the silver and Jesus. And Satan is so good at that lie today. He tells men that all the time. He offers us that temptation frequently. You can have the money and Jesus. You can talk your way around it. You can justify it. But Jesus said, No man can serve two masters. He'll love the one and hate the other. We can't have the love of money and the love of Christ in our hearts both. Covetousness is such a terrible sin. It's craving what isn't mine. I believe that covetousness is a direct affront to the Lord, to the God of the universe. Covetousness is me thinking I know better than God what should be mine and what should be not yours and how to distribute that. And rather than accept God's plan, I have a better one. And I believe that that was at the root of Judas's awful betrayal. And so I tell us and challenge us this evening, let's examine ourselves and how important is money and what am I willing to trade for dollars? Is my money more important than my relationships? Can I forgive someone who gyps me? Someone that does me wrong on a financial deal? Or how little does it take to destroy my peace with my fellow men? So many blood brothers have lost their relationships over small amounts of money. And so many church brothers have lost their relationship over small amounts of money. And I believe that that is a present day betrayal of Jesus Christ. Then we have the account of Peter denying the Lord Jesus. Verses 33 and 34, Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, tonight yet, you're going to deny me three times." And we call Peter impulsive and we look at him and we say, "Yeah, Peter spoke before he thought." But if we're honest, can't we identify with Peter? We as church-going Mennonites, born-again Christians, sometimes we feel rather strong. And I would never deny the Lord. I'm ready to stand for my faith. But in reality, in my examination, how often do I deny Jesus in much smaller things? What would cause Peter to deny knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? We know he loved Jesus. Maybe fear. Maybe shame. We could call it lack of commitment. We could say he didn't understand what was going on. He was confused. He was in the heat of the moment. Things were spinning out of control. But can't we relate to him? Peter is so human, and so are we. It's so easy to be like Peter and deny him in our words. Matthew tells us he was cursing and swearing. And why do we talk differently depends who we're with. This comes so small ways and so close home. We had company this week, and I believe very sincere Christian friends of ours, my wife's cousin and their family, but they freely referred to their children as kids. That was very often. And before a day was up, I heard myself say it one time, and I was smitten. Why do we change because of who we're around? And it gets worse than that sometimes. And our words and even our silence reveals our level of Christianity. And we do good to examine our words and what we say and whether we say it or not. Because we're either claiming and promoting the Lord Jesus or we're denying him and distancing and following him afar off and trying to mix in with the crowd like Peter. I say Peter is very human and so am I. No, I would never outright deny Jesus like Peter did and just say, "I never knew him. I don't know what you're talking about." But meanwhile, my life just shouts it. And the way I walk and the works I do and what I worship and my witness, there are so many ways to deny Jesus Christ without ever saying those words like Peter did. And all these things either prove my commitment to Jesus or prove my denying of him in my life. It's examination time. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? It's not hard to imagine Peter being ashamed a little bit there in that crowd. But Jesus had very clearly told the disciples in Luke, he says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." I don't ever want to be in a position where Jesus, at the end of life, is ashamed of me. And so, I call us to examine ourselves. How ready are we to identify with Jesus and no shame? Or how quick and how easy is it to deny him? In conclusion, I have a few thoughts just in summary. I'm really blessed that we don't need to end this message negatively. Rivalry, betrayal, and denial are sins that Jesus is just waiting to forgive. If we find them in our lives, if our examination shows us some of these things, Jesus is so ready and freely forgives us. And so personal examination, like one, I forget if it was Joe or Ron, one of them said that it's kind of an exciting time to look into our lives, and sometimes it doesn't feel that way, but it's a blessed experience when we choose to be like Peter. And when he saw what he had done, he went out and he wept bitterly. He had sorrow. He repented. He believed in the death and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus forgave him. And Peter did go on, just like Jesus said. And he went on and he strengthened his brethren. And Peter preached powerful messages as thousands came to the Lord. Denial of Jesus and making mistakes is not the end of the road, unless we choose the path of Judas. Judas also went back. But Judas went back to the chief priests and he threw down that money. He didn't go back to Jesus. And any time that we find an examination, whether by our own examination or someone helping us in examination, we have that choice. We can go back to somebody that the chief priests and maybe try to blame them, or we can go to Jesus and ask forgiveness. I'd also like to especially lift up the master servant. He loved these bickering men dearly. He taught them day by day. And he knew their past failures, and he knew what they had done wrong, and he knew where they were human. But more than that, he knew the future. And he knew that one of them was going to betray him, and one of them was going to deny him, and they all were going to forsake him that night. And he loved them, and he served them, and he washed their feet. These are the ones he prayed for that night in the garden. And all of us down through time who are just like these disciples, Jesus prayed for us. He even prayed that night, I believe, and included those that the Bible says will fall away and crucify him afresh and put him to an open shame. Jesus loves them too. And I'm challenged. How easy is it for me to express with peace with my fellow men, especially the ones that deserve it? But some of those others, because of what's happened, I'm not responsible to seek peace with them. And I remind us that Jesus loved and forgave not only what happened in the past, but what he knew was happening in the future. And I'd like to deepen our appreciation for the greatest example of love, the one who made the only way possible for each of us humans with these same tendencies to go to the room this evening and express peace with God and our fellow men through Jesus Christ. And so this message is about Jesus taking humans like Peter and like Judas and all of the disciples and like us and washing us clean and forgiving us and loving us anyway and giving us the power to be called the sons of God and the promise of eternal life.